My name is Saul Selby. I guess I got a bit of an introduction earlier. It's nice to be here. I've preached at this church a number of times in the past. I don't know how many. It seems like the older I get, the more difficult it is to remember details. But I have been here quite a few times, and it's always a pleasure to be back here. I guess we can start the message part of the program with a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Grace Church. We thank you for the ministry it has and the ministry it will have in the future. And we thank you for the admonition in the Bible to bear fruit. And we pray that you help the leaders and the individuals and the congregation as a whole be effective in bearing fruit in Osceola, Wisconsin and beyond. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as mentioned earlier, I have a connection through the church, through missionary evangelism to corrections. And I'll tell you a little bit about that history. Some of you may or may not be familiar with that. But MEC was started by a gentleman named John Bartosik in the early 80s. And John Bartosik, I believe, at that time lived in Osceola, Wisconsin. And basically, he was a guy who was raised in a Christian home, did some backsliding in his 20s, and then got reconnected to Christ in a fairly powerful way. And in his early 30s, basically retired from the business world to be involved in full-time ministry in corrections to help adults and adolescents in jail. And in the Osceola area, there were a number of churches that supported him. He sought some support from individuals, financially and otherwise, and there were probably two or three churches in the Osceola area that got behind John in prayer and finance. And then eventually, John passed away from leukemia, pretty young age. But he had a board and he had other volunteers. And in, I think, 1991, I took over as the director of MEC, and at that point in time, I was often asked by local churches that had a connection with John, that had a connection with MEC, to preach and to share the ministry. So and it seemed like almost on a regular basis, when I got invited to speak at a church in Osceola, Wisconsin, it was either late summer or early fall, which created the opportunity to talk about football. And I'm from Minnesota. I live in Minnesota, and it typically was that people that were in these congregations lived in Wisconsin, so there was an opportunity for some friendly banter around the future of the Vikings and the Packers. But we won't go there today. How good are the Packers going to be this year? I guess we won't go there today. No opinions at all about the Packers. Okay. So a little bit more about me. I live in Minnesota because I went to drug it out. I'm from New York City, probably have a bit of an accent left. And when I was 27 years old, I went into treatment. I was an atheist, raised in a Jewish family, Jewish atheist, drug addict, went into treatment, and through that experience found Christ. Wasn't looking for Christ necessarily, but as I was looking for the ability to overcome drug and alcohol addiction, I called out to God in the middle of withdrawal, and God supernaturally made himself real to me. This was in New York City at a treatment center there, and my counselor referred me to Hazelden for more treatment. I know Betty is here someplace. She works at Hazelden. And then at Hazelden, I was praying every day to better understand God's will for my life, and there was a client there named Brian, and not the same Brian that goes to church here, not this Brian. I don't think it was you anyway, but no, it wasn't you, right? No, I didn't think so. Okay, so he's not that old. Oh, yeah, well, I'd like to see your driver's license to prove it. So this guy Brian, who is was an 18-year-old, he was younger than me. He was an 18-year-old client. So, I guess the question is, were you 18 in 1980? Never mind. So he was an 18-year-old client who, even though his life was kind of upside down, and even though he struggled with substance abuse, and even though, you know, his life was chaotic, he was a Christian. And he was excited about his faith. And while I was praying every day to God in this treatment center to help me better understand his will, Brian was telling me about Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, I began to read the Bible while I was in treatment. And then the more I read the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit led me to a relationship with Christ. And I gave my life to Christ back in 1980 at Center City, Minnesota, I don't know, 10 miles from here, whatever the case may be. And then I stayed in Minnesota, and I was so excited about my faith in Christ, I wanted to share it with others. And through that desire and effort, God kind of put me in two different roles. One role was in the drug and alcohol treatment industry. So I've worked in addiction for, I don't know, 38 years, something like that. I worked at Hazleton for 18 years, and currently I work at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. So I'm a vice president there, and you know, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Teen Challenge. Currently in Minnesota, we serve about over 700 clients who live in our facilities on a daily basis, where we try to help them not only overcome drug and alcohol addiction, but we help them grow in their relationship with Christ. And additionally, because of my involvement with the jail ministry, I became the director of the jail ministry back in 1991. And Karen has been involved for at least 20 years now as the associate director, and she is the person that really does the hands-on work of working with the jails and working with volunteers and helping them get oriented and helping them get placed. So when people come to jail, for any one of a number of reasons, you know, when people come to jail, their lives are usually in turmoil. They know in many cases something isn't working. They know in many cases they need to make changes. And their hearts are, in many cases, very receptive and open to the gospel. And at MEC, we want to strategically be able to place Christians in jails so that when people come to jail and they're asking questions about life and about hope and can I be forgiven and can my life change, can I change, how do I do things differently? They can be introduced to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be enabled to change their life in a meaningful and dynamic way. And one of the exciting things about the jail ministry is that, you know, the vast majority of the work done by the jail ministry is done by volunteers. So, if there's anybody here that wants to go to jail at some point in the future, you know, we're the people to talk to. You know, what I often say in my presentations is, you know, I kind of ask a question. I'm not asking this now for a response, but I would ask, how many people in here at some point in the past have been in jail? And some people raise their hands. And I say, well, I want you to know, if your hands aren't up, it's not too late. It's not too late. There's still an opportunity to go to jail. And in jail, you can represent Jesus Christ and be a part of helping people come into a relationship with him. So at the end of the service, if you have any, if you want to inquire about that, either at the end of the service or email us later, we would be happy to respond to questions. And Grace Church has been prayerfully and financially supporting us for a very, 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 very long time. And I want to thank you for your support. So, I guess I'll talk about the message now. And let's see, oh, there's a clock here. That's always helpful. So, let's see, this clock says it's 9:34. Does that sound right? 9:34? I mean, time zone, 9:33. Time zones in Wisconsin, Minnesota are the same, aren't they? Yeah, they are? Okay. So the river doesn't separate that out. So what time am I supposed to stop by?
Whenever you want.
10:30. 10:30. And Nah, that's not true. You're supposed to be honest here. Okay. So between 10 and 10:10 or something like that? Something. Yeah, okay. All right. Okay. excuse me. What I'm going to be talking about is bearing fruit. And there's a couple of Bible verses I want to reference in terms of what Jesus has to say about the concept of bearing fruit. There's a long section of scripture in John 15 where Jesus talks about bearing fruit, but I'm going to just reference one verse where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so let's just kind of break down this verse for a moment. So just to test your memory, who is the vine? Huh? Christ, right. Jesus is the vine. I am the vine. And then who are the branches? We are. Okay, very good. Very good. So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. So here's a picture. Here's a picture of, and I don't see vines very often, but I guess I do see trees fairly frequently. So if you think about, the stump of a tree or the main part of a tree, and then you have branches coming out of the tree, obviously they're attached. And if a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. So how much fruit does Jesus want us to bear? Much, yeah, a lot. So just the idea here is that A, we're supposed to bear fruit, and he doesn't want us to skimp on the amount of fruit we're supposed to bear. Just an idea, something to think about. He wants us to bear fruit, and he wants us to bear much fruit. And we're able to bear much fruit under one set of circumstances. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So one of the points that's developed in John 15 is that our ability to bear fruit is connected to our ability to be connected to Jesus. Our fruit-bearing ability is dependent on God's connection to us and our connection to God. And to the degree that we are connected to God and in tune with God and responsive to God and empowered by God, that would reflect, or that's indicative of our ability to bear the fruit that God wants. So that's one concept we'll just throw out there for some thought. And then in Mark 4:20, the parable of the sower, I'm sure a lot of people are familiar with that parable. And he talks about, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about a seed being sprinkled on four different types of soil, and it becomes evident that the purpose of the seed going on the soil is for that seed to grow up into a plant and bear fruit. And he talks about some soil is very responsive to the seed and therefore is able to bear fruit, while other soil is not as responsive to the seed and therefore less likely to bear fruit. And he says in verse 20 in Mark 4, "Others like seed sown on good soil," and that's, hopefully us, "seed sown on good soil, hear the word." In other words, hear the word of Jesus Christ, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So now, now we're getting the feeling that Jesus isn't expecting like one grain of wheat. He wants a crop. He's expecting a crop. Now, I'm not a farmer. The only farming I ever did was I tried to grow marijuana when I was a teenager. And I was not particularly successful. Okay, I was not successful at that. But I mean, so for those of you here, I would assume some people in Osceola are involved in farming, a crop suggests there's an expectation that there is a substantial harvest. So this is God's expectation. He wants us to bear fruit, and he doesn't want us to bear a little fruit. He wants us to bear, have a crop, much fruit, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Okay, so that's in the Bible. That's what God is saying. That's God's expectation, or at least hope, for us. So what I want to do today is talk about a couple of different types of fruit that the Bible references and some of the ways we can try to engage bearing fruit for God's kingdom. One of the things that I want to touch on is when we go back to bearing fruit, the first part of bearing fruit of a particular type is making sure that you have the right type of seed, right? So if you want to have apples, and I'm not a farmer, you know, but I'm assuming that if you want to have an apple tree, you need an apple seed. Is it a seed? Is that what you call it? Okay, fine. Thank you. That's helpful. It's a seed. An apple seed gets planted in the soil, and then you have an apple tree, and then you are hopefully, with the right cultivation and water and whatever else you need to do, fertilizer, the tree grows, gets strong, and eventually begins to have apples. So the kind of fruit that we want to produce is Jesus fruit. And who, what is the seed? The seed is Jesus himself. So before anybody can produce Jesus fruit, they have to have the Jesus seed. That means they've got to be born again. That means they have to receive what Christ did on the cross. That means that they have to accept the fact that they have sin that needs to be dealt with, that sin separates us from God. And the Bible says the way that sin has been forgiven or is able to be forgiven is by the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what ultimately has to happen before we can bear fruit is we have to have God implanted in our own heart. The Bible says that if we receive what God has given to us through faith, accept Christ, then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells in us. That's pretty remarkable. It's pretty wild. It's pretty crazy. The idea that by virtue of accepting an idea, receiving in faith what Christ does for us, we become born into the kingdom of God, and through that process, God becomes our Father, Jesus becomes our brother, and the Holy Spirit indwells in us. And the Holy Spirit is holy. Does that sound right to you? The Holy Spirit is holy? Just testing you right now. Does that sound right to you that the Holy Spirit is holy? I'm looking for a response. Okay, I get at least one person shaking his head very slowly. Okay, all right, that's good enough for me. That's fine. The Holy Spirit is holy. So what that means is that if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that enables us to become more and more and more holy. Now, that doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we haven't made mistakes in the past. But one of the types of fruit that God wants us to develop is his character within us. God wants us to become more and more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And normally, it would be unrealistic to expect you and I to become like Jesus because the standards are pretty high. But the reason why we can make progress toward the goal of becoming more and more like Jesus is because God dwells within us. And it says the same power in the Bible, it says the same power that allowed Jesus Christ to rise from the dead dwells within us, dwells within you and I. And because that power exists, because God resides within us, he gives us abilities. You know, all the craze, I mean, I don't know how many people here like Marvel movies. Has anybody here in this room ever seen a Marvel movie? Okay, we have a couple of honest people on the right side. Okay, we got one honest person on the left side. Okay, all right, some people may not have ever watched any Marvel movies, but, you know, has anybody here ever read a Superman comic? Has anybody here ever watched? Okay, the point is that one of the more popular elements of our culture currently is that people are intrigued with superpowers, right? That, you know, can you fly? Can you see through things? Can you make yourself disappear? You know, there are all kinds of superpowers that are being illustrated in these movies, and people find it very interesting. You know, some people do. Anyway, maybe not everybody here. Some people do. But the point is that the Bible says that we get a superpower, you know, and it's not flying. It is a superpower that God gives us, which is the ability to begin to think like God and the ability to begin to act like God. But the Bible also says that there's a challenge in that process of sanctification. It says that there's a duality that exists within human beings. We have this God part that's given to us through Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have this other part, often referred to as the flesh or the old man. I find myself being referred to as the old man more and more as I get older. So you got the flesh, you've got the old man, and it talks about in the Bible that there's a battle going on in us. And I'm going to read to you, a section of scripture that kind of focuses on this idea of sanctification. This is in Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what Paul is saying here is that, okay, you got a couple of things going on inside of you. You've got the Spirit of God inside of you, and you've got the flesh. And he says they're in conflict with each other. So what he is describing, I believe, is the common experience for the Christian, wherein within them is the Spirit of God that is directing them to do good things, holy things, to become more loving, more kind, more forgiving, more generous, more patient. And then within us as well is this other part of us that's kind of selfish, that's kind of greedy, that's impatient, and covetous. Has anybody here noticed that conflict within themselves? Okay, 2, 3, 4. Okay. And I mean, if you happen to be married and you have difficulty noticing it, you know, your spouse sometimes can be very helpful in pointing some of that stuff out. You know, oh, look, there's the flesh. Oh, look, there's the old man. I see the old man. You don't see the old man, but I see the old man. There it is. One of the benefits of marriage. It is a benefit. It doesn't always feel like a benefit at the time. There was a movie that I watched a long time ago, which I will bet has not been seen by many people in this church. But it was called the deal of the century. It was probably in the 80s. So again, you know, I'm old. I have old references. Okay, but one of the things I liked about this movie, most movies do not portray Christianity or Christians in a very positive way. In this movie, there was an interesting dynamic. The deal of the century, Chevy Chase and Gregory Hines, two actors in this movie, were arms dealers. They were brokering, you know, weapons from one country to another. That was the work they were in. And Gregory Hines, early in the movie, becomes a Christian. He makes a commitment to Christ. He goes to a church. He gets baptized. And throughout the movie, Gregory Hines is reading his Bible. And you could tell, okay, this is an arms dealer. He lived a particular way. He became a Christian. He's asked God to come into his life. He's told God he wants to live the life he's called to. And he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure out, how does God want him to live? I mean, should I keep being an arms dealer? All these kind of interesting questions go through his mind about what his current Christian faith demands of him, what God demands of him. And there's a scene, which I kind of like this scene. Maybe you won't like the scene, but I like the scene because I think it reflects some of the dynamics we're talking about now between the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, where Gregory Hines is parked in a parking lot and dressed in a suit, looks very professional, has a nice vehicle. He slowly backs his car out of the parking lot, and a gentleman dressed up like a gang member in a souped-up vehicle hits him, you know, creates a little bit of an accident, there's a little bit of dent of a dent in both cars, and the gang guy was, you know, very irritated. They both come out of the car and they're talking, and Gregory Hines, you know, the guy, the gang member is looks really angry and is yelling at Gregory Hines, how could you do this when it was really the other guy's fault, yelling at him, and Gregory Hines is trying to be kind. He's saying, okay, you know, I think it was an accident. I'm not sure it was my fault, but I'm willing to take some responsibility. We can work this out. The other guy is just getting more and more irritated. And then finally, the other guy says, yeah, I'll show you how we'll work this out. And the other guy goes into his car, pulls out a tire iron, and starts beating on Gregory Hines's car as a way of showing he's unhappy with the accident. And at that point, you can see Gregory Hines is trying to be a Christian. He's trying to be a Christian. And he looks up to God, and he says, I'm sorry. And he opens up the back of his car, pulls out a flamethrower, and engulfs the other guy's car in flames. Now, that was not the right thing to do, okay? And I'm not advocating that anybody do anything like that. But the scene, in my mind, kind of reflects some of the challenges that we have as Christians in dealing with the world. I mean, so we've got all kinds of dynamics in our lives that create stress and conflict. And many of them we don't cause. We just get exposed to them by virtue of being in the world. We've struggled with sin in our own lives, and we're dealing with people, whether they're family members or whether they're co-workers or whether they're people in our community that may not know Christ and they may not act in ways that are very Christian. And now, not only are you dealing with a lot of these people face to face, but you have the opportunity to engage them on a regular basis on the internet, on Facebook or other types of social media. There's all kinds of opportunity to engage in conflict and to respond in a frustrated way when you think you're being treated unfairly. And kind of what I'm saying here is, in many ways, those are opportunities. They're not necessarily opportunities we look forward to. But I mean, if the goal, if the fruit that we're talking about now is to become more and more like Christ, when's the opportunity to do that? It's when we're dealing with conflict, dealing with challenges, dealing with issues that might typically frustrate us, dealing with individuals who we might typically have frustration with. And during those times, just saying, okay, God, I feel like taking out my flamethrower and using it. This is a metaphor now, not a literal flamethrower. It's a metaphor. But I feel like taking out my flamethrower and engulfing this person in some metaphoric flames. I feel like getting even. I feel like I'm not being treated fairly. I feel like I want to respond to this in a way that's going to satisfy my flesh. And God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to put on the mind of Christ. God wants us to pray at that point in time and pray for the individual we're not happy with, and ask us for the strength to respond to the situation and the individual with the love, with the same love that Christ demonstrated to us by dying on a cross for our sins. And sometimes it's hard to slow ourselves down long enough to not take the flamethrower out. But this is fruit. As we grow in character, as we grow in love, as we grow in our forgiveness, and it becomes evident to other people that, if I were you, I would have responded differently. If I were you, I would have taken out my flamethrower. But instead of taking out your flamethrower, you seem to be kind of nice. You seem to be caring. You seem to be thoughtful. You seem to be generous. Something's going on here that I don't completely understand. So by virtue of the fruit of putting on the character of Christ, we impact others, we impact the world. One of the things that I want to touch on briefly is the idea of, Paul talked about boasting about his weakness You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he was a leader, you know, in the Jewish community and had the authority of the Sanhedrin. He was able to go around from town to town, arresting Christians and throwing them in jail and persecuting them and, if need be, putting them to death. That was his job. And he thought he was doing God a favor by doing that job. And then all of a sudden on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells us that he was exposed to a bright light. He was blinded for a period of time. He heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And for a number of days, and he goes, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And for a number of days, he was blind and probably quite frightened. I mean, because all of a sudden, out of the blue, he realized that the very God he thought he was serving, he was actually trying to destroy. So probably at some level, he thought he was worthy of being destroyed himself in light of the lifestyle he led. But God, at that point in time, actually showed him mercy. And we'll talk a little bit about that more at the end of my message. But what the point is that God took Saul from a very powerful role where he had all this influence and ability to impact the lives of others and made him completely dependent. And it was in that state of dependence that he was actually able to be responsive to God. And sometimes God puts us in situations, you know, in John 15 it talks about pruning. You know, if you're bearing a little bit of fruit, God says, that's great, and one of the ways you're going to bear more fruit is by pruning. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I understand, you know, pruning is, you know, trimming away the things on a flower or a tree or a bush that prevent it from growing properly. And so for us, God will take circumstances that may not be ideal in our minds and use them to prune us so we can grow in the character of Christ. And sometimes it's helpful, if we're in the process of pruning, to recognize we're being pruned. And the purpose of the pruning is to do what? To bear more fruit, to make us more effective, to make us more, make God more accessible to us, so we could be more reflective of him in our world, in our culture. So the last thing I want to talk about when we talk about fruit is, you know, impacting others for Christ. And sometimes that could be challenging in our culture. Our culture is becoming increasingly polarized. There's an increasing degree of hostility, I think, towards people who are religious, traditional, conservative, embrace values that are aligned with the Bible. I mean, I think there are growing factions that are hostile toward Christians, and there's a bigger and bigger megaphone that people have to express their frustration because of the technology that we have now. So it would be easy for us, or it would be natural for us to be intimidated and to withdraw in light of the noise that's going on around us regarding, you know, Christian values, whether that focuses on sexuality or abortion or education. You know, there are some major fights going on right now in our culture that can ultimately impact the way we interact with people around some of these topics. So with that in mind, I'm going to read to you a section of scripture. This is Acts 26, and this is Paul sharing his testimony regarding his interaction with Jesus when he got saved, when he got converted on the road to Damascus. So this is Acts 26, 14 through 18. And this is Paul speaking. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So I'm going to touch on some of these concepts and think about their application to us, but I want to want us to think for a moment about the circumstances here. Here we have a guy who has dedicated his life to destroy the church. I mean, you know, and he wasn't just thinking about destroying the church. He was engaged in a very practical way in persecuting individuals who proclaimed the name of Christ. And in a very brief period of time, he encountered Christ. And he had a conversation with Christ. And within the context of what appears to be a few moment conversation, Jesus is telling Paul, you're going to be moving in a different direction. You know, okay, maybe you were trying to serve me in a very misguided way, in a very perverse way, but now you're going to be serving me in a proper way. So immediately, what Saul is realizing at some level, that he isn't going to be destroyed by God for his evil behavior, and it was evil, but he's going to be called by God to engage the world to help other people. And to a degree, we are as well. So I want to touch on a couple of things that Jesus said to Saul, later Paul. Jesus said, I've appointed you as a minister and a witness. A minister and a witness. So a minister is somebody who serves others. And is that unique to the Apostle Paul? Obviously, the Apostle Paul was called to serve others. Are we called to serve others? And I think you're supposed to, at this point, go, yes. Okay, thank you. That's helpful. All right. I mean, do we have the same role as the Apostle Paul? No. You know, do we have the exact same calling? No. But are we still called to serve others? Yes. Okay, so one of the things he's called us to do is to serve. The other thing he's called us to do is to witness. You know, so what does a witness do? A witness talks about stuff he's seen. And so what Jesus is saying to Paul, he says, I'm gonna call you as a witness of the things shown and seen. So he's basically saying, okay, I'm going to teach you stuff. Through your life experience, I'm going to show you things. They have great value. They are significant not just to you, but they are significant to others as well. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, when the opportunity arises, when it's appropriate, to tell others about what I have done in your life, and what I'm doing in your life. And the reason I bring this up, okay, this is part of the fruit. This is one of the ways we bear fruit, is by helping others come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way that happens, almost always, I mean, like I told you, when I was in treatment in 1980 at Center City, Minnesota, and I was really in the process of trying to figure out who God was, I all of a sudden realized God was real, but I didn't know he had a name. And this 18-year-old kid whose life, I mean, he wasn't a perfect example, you know, a stellar example of sanctified Christianity, but he was willing to open his mouth and tell me what he knew and tell me about his experiences with God. And that's what Jesus asks Paul to do, and that's what Jesus asks us to do as well. And, you know, and he obviously asks us to do it in a loving, kind, thoughtful, generous, sensitive way. And as we do that, that creates the opportunity for God to introduce himself to other people and invite them into the kingdom of God and subsequently bear fruit. So, all right. By way of review, let's see, what do I want to review? I want to review that God wants us to bear fruit, and it's not like he's saying it's a suggestion. He really wants us to do it. He doesn't want us to do, you know, just want an apple here and there. He wants a crop. And in order to bear fruit, you know, we have to be committed to him, allow the Holy Spirit to speak with us, allow the Holy Spirit to change us, allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. And then, as opportunities present themselves, when God puts us face to face with somebody that may need the truths that God has shown us, we have the courage and the willingness in a kind and loving way to share Christ with others, or at least our experience with Christ with others. So I'll close in prayer. And is somebody else coming up after me? Yeah, okay, we got announcements and stuff like that?
Yeah.
Closing benediction, okay. I'll just close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your willingness to forgive us, you know, for the sin in our lives and to call us into a relationship with you and your family. And we thank you also, Lord, for the opportunity you provide us to bear fruit by impacting a world that is tainted by sin and influenced by evil. We pray that we would be open to all you have for us in terms of the way you want to use us with others in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.